101.1 FM, The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. For the United States, Donald Trump is our president-elect. But is he much more to the people of Israel? Prophetic technology takes another step toward fulfillment. There's been another breach at our border, but no one saw it crossing. Plus, we'll look at two contrasting examples of church disunity and church unity as we look at the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, November 15th. 2024. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles that we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you simply visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or just grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store like thousands of you already have. And now, here to tell us that people who take care of chickens are literally chicken tenders is Pastor Mark, who ran into a lamppost yesterday, but fortunately, he only sustained light injuries.
Hey, that's good.
I know. It was quick. It was easy.
Yeah, that was not bad.
That's not bad.
That's a good start with the show.
Not bad. Anyway, we've been gone for a while.
Yes.
Or it feels like we have.
Well, we missed another week.
We missed another week, but
yeah,
that's okay.
Yeah.
You know, we've got some good substitute shows that we've got airing when you cannot be with us, but you can be with us today.
That's right.
And many people, of course, were very anxious for you to be here last week.
Yes.
Because it was the first show after the general election.
Yes.
And so I know that you would like to address the general election since that was kind of a big deal here in our country.
Yes, it was. Let's talk about that for a minute. I'm sorry I missed, you know, of all the weeks to miss, that was not a good one to miss. I was gone for a friend's funeral who is with the Lord now, so we rejoice that she's with the Lord, but obviously we miss her, and there was the sorrow side, obviously, but the rejoicing. So that's why I had to be gone for that. But yeah, what an amazing, a week and a half. It seems like it's been like a month. Think about it. It's been a week and a half, and I think President Trump has done more for the country in this week and a half than we've seen in the last 2 years. And he's not even president yet. What I mean by that is you've got nations backing away from war. You've got people changing, you know, jobs. People, I mean, it's like, it's unbelievable what's happening. Just knowing that he's on the way is creating this massive flow of impact already on the nation. He's got his cabinet already well underway, being put into place. It's interesting about this whole thing, Greg, and you think about, he had 4 years and he'd never done it. Very bright man, obviously, but he'd never done it. And a lot of people took advantage of him. He didn't know who to trust, who not to trust. And he found out a lot of people in his administration that he appointed were untrustworthy. He appointed traitors basically within his own ranks.
Yeah, unfortunately.
Well, and I'm not saying it's going to be 100% this time. It's hard to not have some guys slip through. But he is now appointing people that he knows a great deal about, that the country knows a great deal about. And he has now the 4 years of experience, the 4 years of break to watch everything and to grow and to regroup. I think, look, I look how much he did. He came in and turned the economy around when he came the first time. He did so many amazing things so fast. I remember watching him going, I have never seen a president or any elected official, really anybody for that matter, whether you like him or not. He got more done so fast. I remember just going, I can't believe it. It's like it's just the stuff that seems to drag on forever in government, somehow he did. Well, that was not knowing what he was doing. What is this going to be like? I think we're going to see, this week and a half feels like already two months to me, watching the news and how the world's changing and reacting because of him. If he's already having this impact and he's not even the president yet, you watch when he gets in there with his cabinet that he can trust, that's in place, and he hits the ground running, I think you're going to see so many major giant changes so fast. I think everybody's head's going to spin. I really do. I really believe you're going to see not only the economy explode because of plans he has in place. I think you're going to see the deficit begin to drop, which most people believe was impossible. Now that he has Elon Musk, and nothing against Ramaswamy. Is that how you say his name? Vivek Ramaswamy?
Yeah, I just pronounced his first name because I'm not too sure
his
last name.
His first name's
yet.
One I'm not sure of. Is it Vivek or Vivek? I think I heard different things on TV. I think it's Vivek.
I've heard it both ways.
Either way, they say it on the news different, I think.
Okay.
So either way, the bottom line is I don't know how much impact he'll have, and I'm nothing against him. But Elon Musk is a genius in stuff that he can do. And the way he's managed, you know, his money and being now the richest man in the world. And I mean, he's the first one they're saying that could possibly, before he dies, be a trillionaire. We've never had a trillionaire on the planet. So my point is, they're going to go in there and cut the waste. And the way he's doing it, Greg, these guys are doing it unbelievable. It's going to be all online for everybody to see what they're doing. They're going to say, look, here's what's happening. We're giving $300 billion to the study of chicken feathers in Guam. We're not going to do that anymore. Why are we studying chicken feathers? Now, I made that one up, but some of these are that ridiculous.
But I get what you mean.
They are that ridiculous. But he said, I'm going to put them up, let everybody see what we're knocking. Now, people are going to be mad because they're getting that money and they're spending it on whatever, probably getting rich, wasting it. He's going to cut that off. People are going to jump up and down and get mad, but he's going to say, now go to the website, tell me what about that we should keep. We'll take your input. And if you have a better idea, we'll look at that. It is so transparent and so...
refreshing.
It is, I'm telling you, I think we're going to see massive cuts in the budget. You know,
is that government we
$1,000
for the people, by the people?
Yes. $1,000 toilet seats are going to be a thing of the past.
Good.
And so you're going to see this kind of stuff happening. My point is in all this,
yes,
when he hits the ground running with some of the world's best in some of these areas that he's appointing, I don't care where you stand politically. You may not like the people on a personal level. But when you look at the people he's putting in and what his agenda has been given by the American people, I think you're going to see massive changes. Again, I think you're going to see the economy explode. I think you're going to see the deficit drop. As a matter of fact, it's going to be so big. I was thinking about this. Look, I do not believe that President Trump is the Antichrist. Don't get me wrong. The Antichrist is going to come in and the whole world's going to love him. There's a lot of things that have to fit a certain category for him to be the Antichrist. But he, in some ways, is a precursor to what's going to happen on a world scale. Like, you see how excited the conservatives are in America. The world's going to be that excited about the Antichrist. And why do I say that? He came in with intrigue, just like the Antichrist will. He's come in, he's going to have the answers. He'll do amazing things economically and financially. He's going to have lots of answers through guys he's putting in position, like Elon Musk and these brains that are just beyond, you know. It's going to be all kinds of things taking place where people are going to be kind of in this wonderment. When he called it the other day, he said, this is going to be the golden age of America. It may be. It may be. Now that, again, apart from God. Golden age in a worldly sense. That is finances, money, the way things are run, cleaning up house, etc. That may happen. There's never going to be a golden age till Jesus rules and reigns, and it's the spiritual golden age, and nobody could, again, rule like the Lord himself. I'm not saying that. I'm not comparing President Trump to that. He's a sinful man like all of us. I'm saying it's interesting to see how this is all happening because of it's the same flavor of the excitement you're going to see worldwide when the Antichrist comes into power. So, we have some articles to talk about when we get there, but as far as the election and what to watch for, I don't think we're done. I don't think it's going to be as easy as what everyone thinks. I think we have some surprises between now and January 20th. I don't know what those surprises will be, whether it will be protests in the street. It may not be because they're so overwhelmed by American popular vote and all the other things. and the fact that he got 312 electoral. He won so overwhelmingly. Anybody that stands against him has to realize, they may not realize it, but here's the bottom line. By far, the majority of the country is against them and for him. So they've got an uphill battle. But I expect some twists and turns. I just think this is too easy. I may be wrong, but I think we need to be prepared. That's why I wanted to talk about the election a little bit and say, guys, it's time to be prepared for what's happening. I think that you've seen a lot of exposure of what the Democrats were saying about him. Remember, he was Hitler the day before the election. And now yesterday he's in the White House shaking the president's hand, and they're all smiles. Well, how did you quit being Hitler? If you're Hitler, you'd never be in the White House. You'd never be smiled to. You'd still be working on a firing squad. So it shows that they didn't really believe that. They were just saying all that for dramatic effect politically, which, again, we know was the case. Sadly, that's where politics have gotten. But my point is, this is going to be an amazing thing to watch over these next 4 years. The first 2 years will be crucial because probably the House or the Senate will be lost. The House will be lost, not the Senate, because it's there for 4 years. The House will be probably turned back over to Democrats in 2 years. That's usually what happens. Usually when a president comes in and he wins, you know, one of them, it turns over in 2 years because there's something they reorganize and they get together. So I would say he's got about 2 years where he's controlling all three houses. So he's going to have to hit the ground running, get a lot of stuff done fast. He will. It's going to be head spinning. You watch. I mean, it's going to be like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And knowing him, it'll be very entertaining at the same time. But it is interesting to watch, and you know, they're going to, I think they're still going to keep trying to kill him. You'll have some people that I wouldn't be surprised to see another assassination attempt. He does have much greater protection now because now he has full presidential protection, which he didn't have prior to the election. So it's a different world. But again, it's going to be very, very interesting to watch this and to see what happens.
Well, speaking of those that are trying to kill him or have tried to kill him or have threatened to kill him,
yeah.
One of those would be the country of Iran.
Yeah.
So let's talk about Iran for a minute.
Yeah, Iran is definitely, they've been exposed as trying to kill the president. And, you know, they had plans. We've gone back and forth when Israel struck them a while back. I kind of thought they may hold off in retaliation because they know they're going to get really thumped hard by Israel if they don't. Israel will go back in the next time, take out their nuclear sites, probably some oil refineries, things like that, maybe even some elected officials. I mean, they may go in and take some people out that are leadership. But they said, nope, we're coming. We're bringing it. We're mad. We're going to do it. And I thought, well, that's foolish. Then the election happened. Right after the election, what did they do? They came back out and said, you know what? We're going to hold off for now. And they're scared of President Trump. And they're scared of what's going to happen and all this. So, again, you know, just keep your eye on Iran. They've made the threats. They still could try to bring some type of attack. If they do, that could always lead into Ezekiel 38 and 39. And so, you know, again, we don't know. That's just what we'll keep our eye on and keep your eye on them because they're always kind of in the mix of everything. And, of course, we'll have more articles on them. But I want to say one last thing about this before we move into our articles. And that is, look, I really believe Jesus Christ is the only answer for America. There is no elected official. There is no political party. It is Jesus Christ. And with that said, I believe what the Lord has done, because he controls all things, I think he's giving the church and America and the world a reprieve from the move of the Antichrist to take over the entire planet. Remember, the Bible says in Daniel and Revelation that Satan's desire is to take, and also in the Gospels, to take over the entire planet. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. So his goal is to do that. And ever since the fall in the garden, since he fell, really, he's been trying to take the earth over. He tried to deceive Adam and Eve. He did deceive them. And tried to get things going his way during that. We saw him bring in the Nephilim and all that happened with the angels. And there could have been some DNA pollution, all kinds of things going on there. And then we saw the Lord had to wipe everything clean and start over. Then we've seen over the years, you've seen Napoleon and different leaders and Rome trying to, again, get control of the entire world, some of the world leaders to in a very evil way to take over. God didn't let it happen. The Bible talks about in Thessalonians, the restrainer, that's the Holy Spirit. He's restraining the move of Satan. We saw in World War II, once again, the same spirits. These are the same demons and spirits that are stationed around the world that have fallen with Satan, that are trying the same tactics. And, you know, they tried in World War II. God didn't let the restrainer stop them. And now, right before this election, I believe, Greg, and I said this on our broadcast, for those who have been listening, right before the election, I believe Satan was making another run. He was making another go to try to take the world over for the Antichrist. And I believe, had God allowed, look, again, I'm not saying Kamala Harris, I forget how you say her name. I'm not being disrespectful. I really can't remember at this moment how she says it. But Kamala Harris, I think.
Kamala.
Oh, thank you. Okay, thank you. Because I don't want my heart to.
It's okay.
It's not to offend.
Yeah.
Kamala Harris, she obviously wasn't the Antichrist. And I'm not saying that she's, that Satan is, she's possessed. That wasn't my point. My point is, through this movement that really wanted some of the things they wanted, there was a wave of darkness that was about to sweep over our nation that was even more so than it's been the last few years and would have really affected the world in a much greater way. And again, it wasn't time. And I said, I knew if God allows this, this may lead right into the last day scenario. Well, God didn't allow it. God put his hand up. He stopped that wall of darkness. And I'm not saying that President Trump is a wall of light. He's not. I don't think he's even saved. I'm sorry if I offend anybody for that. But Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. I don't see the fruit of salvation. I see a man who's doing a lot of positive things for our nation. And I support him in those positive things. But I don't see a brother yet. So we need to be praying for him. But with that said, so I'm not looking at, I'm not doing this in that kind of way. I'm simply saying there was a noticeable battle of light and darkness going on leading into this election. It wasn't left and right. It was light and dark. And I said, if God allows the darkness to sweep forward and keep moving forward without stopping it, we could move right into those last days, which again, that's exciting in many ways in and of itself. That doesn't have to be there to move into the last days. I think we're in the last days. The rapture could still happen any second, and the Antichrist could come on the scene any second. What I'm saying is, I think God gave us a reprieve. I think the restrainer stopped it. God, everybody's praying. There's a reprieve right now. And first, I want to give a warning to the church. God has held back the darkness. The church now needs to not get lazy. We need to repent. We need to seek God and get our act together for the things of God so that we can be effective for God in the time that God's given us. Because then he's given a reprieve, I think, for the nation and the world as well. Because who knows what's going to happen in 4 years? If this ends in 4 years and it goes right back to those that have an anti-God agenda, anti-Israel agenda, pro-kill baby agenda, and all these agendas that they're pushing really hard. If that wave of darkness, Greg, comes back in, that may be it. I mean, remember, America's the only one holding this thing back as God is using America to hold it back. And once America is neutralized and out of the way, I think it's full throttle with Satan taking over the planet and we move right into Revelation scenarios that the Bible talks about. So I guess I'll just say this. Let's take advantage of this moment that we've been given. It's like there's a giant hurricane coming that's going to destroy our entire island. Let's get as much done on the island before the hurricane arrives. And then, of course, before the island is destroyed, we'll be taken out in the rapture of the church. Maybe have to go into a little bit of that. I'm not sure how much we'll have to go into and maybe suffer some. But I know we're going to be taken out before God begins to pour out his wrath. The Bible's clear in that in a number of areas. But at the same time, I think we need to take advantage of this. This is not a time to sit back and just take it easy. This is the time to get in the Word, get in prayer, and push forward in the things of God. What is it? Again, we're to number our days. The days are evil, so take advantage. Lord, teach us to number our days. Take advantage of the days that we have in serving the Lord.
All right, as we head over to Israel, we do so by way of Israel 365 News, an article dated November 11th. Midrash hints that Trump will return glory to Western world by building the third temple. Now, Pastor Mark, I've had rashes before, and none of them have been prophetic.
Yes, I get it.
So,
the midrash.
What's a midrash?
These are the writings of the Jews. Okay. These are the writings of the Jews. It took me a minute, though, that hit me. These are the writings of the Jews, and some of that they have the Gemara, the midrash. They have these different writings that they do that are not scripture, but they're oral tradition passed down, and some are commentary, some are oral tradition laws, etc. And the midrash is one of those, and it's interesting. I'm actually going to be studying the Midrash more here in the next coming months because I want to know more about it. It's not the Word of God, but it is something I want to, you want to get into the mind of the Jewish religious mindset, and this is one way to do it. And Greg, it's interesting because they don't believe in what the Bible teaches in the New Testament, but a lot of the things they say in the Midrash has this kind of ominous shadow of the same kind of thing in a wrong way. And this is interesting. When they say that it hints that Trump will rebuild the third temple, our listeners need to recognize the Jews believe, the religious Jews, they believe that whoever helps them build their third temple is the Messiah.
They're set up.
So what he's saying is, but he thinks that Trump's the Messiah.
Yeah. They're desperate.
Now, again, and we would say if that was true, then Trump would be the Antichrist. I do not believe Trump is the Antichrist, but the reason some of these correlations are being made, and probably many more will be, is because he is so effective and has so many answers to all these people he's putting around him, and he will be so effective to answer a lot of the problems of the world here in many
he's
ways.
He's a precursor, right?
He really is kind of like a picture of what the Antichrist is going to be, but the Antichrist is going to be way more than this. He's going to have demonic power. He's going to have the whole world eating out of his hand. I mean, this is going to be an amazing thing. But listen to what he says, and I'll comment as we go through this. Rabbi Yosef Berger revealed some amazing aspects of Donald Trump's victory in the recent U.S. presidential election, most notably his potential role in building the Third Temple. Now, why he thinks that President Trump's going to build the Third Temple, I'm not sure. But as the spiritual descendant of Rome, notice what he says. He calls him a spiritual descendant of Rome.
He has no idea what he just said.
Well, no, he doesn't, because he probably doesn't believe that the Roman Empire is going to be revived.
Revived, yeah.
Yeah, so it is going to be revived. See, that's amazing to me. But now, why does he say that? Look, here's the bottom line. He believes, and maybe he gets into this. I think I took that part out of the article because I shortened them down. So I'm going to real quickly say that.
Yep.
He believes that the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, are ancient Rome. They're really not. They've done DNA studies now, and it's not the Edomites. So he's wrong on that. DNA proves him wrong. But either way, but because of that, and because President Trump probably has the orangish red hair, he says he's a spiritual descendant of Rome.
Okay, so, I get it.
Yeah, I mean, I would say, you know, they say you're supposed to stretch before you work out. I would say this guy is stretched from like here to Chicago. But most notably, his potential role in building the Third Temple as a spiritual descendant of Rome, he says, the nation that destroyed the Second Temple, Trump has the potential of fixing the sin of Rome and returning the glory to Western society. Isn't that amazing? Rome will be revived. He doesn't know what he's saying, but he's wrong. He's like, right, but wrong.
Yeah.
It's really amazing. Trump's election is a necessary element of the redemption and a sign that the Messiah is imminent. I agree, but not because of Trump. That is why Donald Trump, in the gematria, I call it the gemara, but the gematria, Hebrew numerology actually is the gematria, which is different. His name equals 424. They have a letter assigned to all their numbers, and they have meanings in those, which is the same as the Mashiach ben David. That is the Messiah from the house of David. Rabbi Berger pointed this out, saying this certainly does not mean he'll be the Messiah. So he's not saying he is, but it indicates that he'll play a role in preparing the way. So it's kind of like
he's a
John the Baptist type figure for them.
Sure.
This connection was so evident in Trump's connection with Jerusalem. And really, in some ways, Greg, there is a spiritual analogy there just because of the hope that he's bringing everyone and the things he's going to be able to do. But it's interesting.
Yeah.
This connection was so evident in Trump's connection with Jerusalem in 2018. The Sanhedrin minted a coin with the profile of Trump superimposed on the image of the Persian King Cyrus. Actually, those coins actually have real hair. They have like this hair thing that moves on the top. Not really.
I think I've got one.
Not really. Who facilitated the building of the Second Temple, that is Cyrus. So they're compared him to Cyrus. Rabbi Berger cited the medieval commentator Rashi, who stated Daniel 12:12, the Mashiach will be revealed, concealed, and then revealed again. Now, it talks about a number of days between events that happen in Daniel, and that's where they're getting that. They say that's a picture of the Messiah coming, disappearing, and then coming again. Well, that's not really what it talks about in Daniel 12. However, once again, here's a second thing that's just amazing to me about this guy who has no idea what he's talking about. They believe the Messiah is going to appear, disappear, and reappear. Hello? That's exactly what Jesus did. He came, he disappeared, he's in heaven, and he's coming back again. So they have the foundation of what the Messiah is going to do. They just have it all wrong and who it is. Amazing. Rabbi Berakiah, in the name of Rabbi Levi, said, just like the first Redeemer, Moses revealed himself to the Jews and then concealed himself. In the same way, the final Redeemer will reveal himself and then conceal himself and then return and reveal himself again. I was like, guys, like, somebody send them a V8. But you'd have to be our age to get that. That's an old commercial that where they'd hit their head and go, I could have had a V8. So Amy's like, duh. Like Cyrus, God put Donald Trump in power in order to build the temple and pave the way for the Messiah, Rabbi Berger said. Now, here's where he's messing up. The rabbis that believe the Bible believe that it will be the Messiah that builds the temple, not that builds it and then makes the way.
Right.
So he's really looking at him like although they don't see John the Baptist as anything, they're putting Trump like a John the Baptist type thing. He says, like Moses, Trump began as a part of the common people, was revealed in his first success, entering the White House, but then hidden again for those 4 years. He was never really hidden those 4 years. I mean, you know. But like Moses, now that Trump has been revealed the second time, he will fulfill his ultimate function, Rabbi Berger said.
Missed it by that much.
Man.
Isn't it amazing? Close. So close, and yet so far. Somebody should write a song about that. It's just amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from the Jerusalem Post, dated November 11th as well. Saudi Crown Prince calls the Israel-Hamas war a genocide.
Now, this is interesting to me. I've seen him say this before and didn't believe him. I thought...
Hear me now and believe me later?
Well, that it's just political.
Mm.
You have the Sunnis and the Shias. These guys are the Sunnis. Iran are the Shias. Shias and Sunni Muslims don't like each other. They want to kill each other. And so in the past, the Saudi Sunnis have placated, to some degree, Iran because they didn't want to go to war with them. And so he said this in the past, and I wrote that off as him placating. But he said it again. He may mean it. Saudi Arabia's crown prince condemned Israel's genocide in Gaza at a Riyadh summit, stressing support for Palestine and pausing U.S.-led normalization talks after recent violent escalations. And I quote, "The kingdom renews its condemnation and categorical rejection of the genocide committed by Israel against the brotherly Palestinian people," Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman said at an Arab-Islamic summit, echoing comments by Saudi Foreign Minister Fazel bin Farhan al-Assad late last month. He urged the international community to stop Israel from attacking Iran and to respect Israel's sovereignty. Iran's sovereignty. This is weird because they're either afraid of Iran and they're playing a political game or something weird's going on. We won't know. We'll know in time. Here's what I know. When Russia and Iran move on Israel, they're not going to be attacking Saudi
Arabia.
Saudi's
a non-factor.
Yeah, they're not mad at them.
Nope.
They're leaving them alone.
Yep.
And Saudi's going to stay out of it and say, why are y'all doing this? But they're not going to participate. So it may be nothing more than fear and politics. But if not, there could be a heart change. We'll keep our eye on that. That's significant to me. I'm not sure what to do with that yet. But just, again, we need to report the news. We report.
We will file it for further investigation.
We report. You decide.
Yes.
We got to quote that. Nobody's ever used that. We should use that.
Say that again now.
We report.
You decide. I think I've heard that
everybody
before.
Everybody uses that. No, anyway.
Yes.
But they did it this way.
Remember, yes.
We do it this way. If you're not watching, the hand's going this way. Now the hand's going that way. So it's different.
All Israel news, dated November 14th, is asking the question, will Syria become the next war front?
I don't know if they'll be the next one, but I can answer for them right now. It will be a war front very soon, because that's where Russia and Iran and all those guys are coming in from.
And Isaiah 17:1 kind of gives us an indication there's going to be a skirmish there.
The destruction of Damascus, and then there's going to be coming across that border. I don't know which will be first or after, but either way, once among Israel's most sensitive borders, the article says, the frontier with Syria has taken a backseat to the active fighting in Gaza and Lebanon, as well as the intense counter-terror operations in Judea and Samaria. However, several worrying signs have begun popping up on Israeli security establishment's radar, possibly causing the new construction of a large defensive structure along the so-called Alpha Line in breach of a ceasefire agreement with Syria. Yeah. In recent weeks, Israel even carried out highly unusual commando raids, one of which the IDF publicized. One of the main factors complicating Iran's freedom of action in the country and discouraging it from publicizing its actions is the large presence, note this, of the Russian armed forces in Syria, which rescued the regime from defeat in the civil war and has since been its main guarantor of stability alongside the Iranian regime. Israel has long coordinated. There's more about Russia. Israel has long coordinated its strikes against Iranian elements with Russia. They let them know what we're going to do. We're doing this. Be ready. To prevent accidentally harming Russian forces. This almost happened several times in recent months. Another worrying sign on the Golan Heights has been the increased presence of Russia troops near the border, both on the ground and in aerial patrols. And so, again, this is so key. Why? Because Russia already has troops there, and we know that Russia is going to join in with Iran to attack Israel. We know that the main forces are probably not there yet. We know that some are going to be leaving and turn back around with hooks in the jaw. But having the Russians there, I mean, we are set and ready. At least the foundation is in place. The stage is set before the curtain opens with some forces of Russia already being there. And it's going to be easy move just to add the rest of those forces and move right into Israel when they try to make that move. So again, very, very interesting. I wonder if anybody's going to try to make any moves here in the next month and a half, Greg. You wonder if, is Russia going to try to move on Taiwan? I don't know.
You mean China move on Taiwan?
I'm sorry, China. Yeah, China move on Taiwan, or maybe Russia make some moves in Ukraine that they wouldn't normally do, or I don't know. You wonder about it because this is their moment, and you can always say, oops, I'm sorry, I didn't know you didn't like that, Mr. Trump.
Easier to ask for forgiveness than get permission.
Yes, and now we won't do that again, but the damage is done.
That is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast, and this will go through the meat grinder of technology and become podcast episode number 337, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
I'm just reminding
you. Yes.
We need those reminders today.
By the way, before we get to our listener questions, that was very, yes, but sorry. Still, I'll never forget
Interactive.
For the rest of my life. one of our listeners on my secret text line told me the pronunciation.
Yes.
Of
Vivek?
Yes, is Vivek.
Vivek. I said, okay, Vivek.
Vivek, like cake.
Because honestly, a lot of the news, they say Vivek Ramaswamy. So, and then today I heard Vivek.
There you go.
So Vivek. Thank you very much. We want to say his name correctly.
Yes.
And everyone, we want to say everyone's name correctly. That's just, I think, the respectful thing to do. So
absolutely.
Thank you. Yes.
All right. Now let's get to our listener questions, Pastor Mark. We have two this week. The first one comes from Tristan here in Tennessee, it says. And his question is about rapturing the innocent.
Yes.
Is there any biblical or theological evidence suggesting that innocent children, specifically those who are too young or developmentally incapable of understanding who Jesus is or of making a conscious decision to accept him as their Lord and Savior, will be included in the rapture?
Yeah, that is a great question. I get that a lot, and I hope. And Greg, we need to check. If I don't have this online, I need to do one for that online. One of our questions. And by the way, for our listeners, we do questions online as well.
Well, they're called frequently asked questions.
Yeah, and I'm trying to. When I get these great questions, more than once, we'll put them out there. You can check there first. Oftentimes, they're there. I'm not sure if this one's there or not, Tristan. But this is a great question. And really, let me just say this. First of all, the Bible is silent. In other words, there's not a verse you can go to that says yes. God will take all the innocent, when you say innocent babies, those that haven't done anything sinful, in that sense, God knows what they would do in the long term. And that may be the answer to the question, because God knows what all babies would have done had they lived. There may be that salvation question answered right there. Those that would have come to him, he'll receive in the kingdom. Those that wouldn't have come to him, he will not receive in the kingdom. That may be the answer, but the Bible doesn't say. So just know this, the Bible is silent, but here's what we do have. We do have at least two places in the Bible that I'll share with you. The Bible does tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the babies of believers will definitely be raptured. Okay, it says, if even one parent, it says, is saved, then the baby, it says, is sanctified. And what that means is that baby would go to heaven when the rapture took place if there's at least one member of the family that knows Christ. Okay, so that's it. So we do have an answer for those that are believers. But when it comes to the unbeliever, there's just no comment. He makes that comment in 1 Corinthians and then says nothing about, however, for those who don't have someone, no, it's silent. So we don't get an answer. Now, obviously, God loves everyone. Jesus died on the cross for everyone, not just those who love him. He died for the world, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3. And so we know that he loves all babies and loves everyone. It's not about love. And where's the verse that backs that up? This is another interesting verse at the end of Jonah, after Jonah was pouting about the fact that God wasn't going to judge all the Ninevites. This is what God says to him. He says, Jonah, why should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern their right hand from their left, as well as the livestock? So it shows he loves the animals. They don't want to just wipe everybody out if there's not a reason, animals even. But he said, those who don't know the right hand from the left, well, the only ones that don't know that are babies. So what he's saying is that why would you want me to judge all these innocent babies in Nineveh, although it's an unsafe city with all these unsafe people. So it shows God's heart and compassion for all babies and all people. But it's just silent. It doesn't say, yes, unsafe parents of babies, the baby's going to have, it doesn't say. But now here's what we can do. Let's fall back to some principles. We know God loves everyone. We know Jesus died for everyone. And while there does need to be a decision for Christ, if the rapture takes place before a baby or before they're old enough to even know how to make a decision, does God know what that baby would end up being like? Well, the answer is obviously yes. God would know whether or not those babies would have ever received Christ or whether or not those babies would have ever rejected Christ. So based on God's foreknowledge and God's goodness and God's love, I think we can make an educated guess, especially based off of Jonah as well, that God would see those that would receive him and take them into the kingdom. However, I cannot, based on the authority of God's word and anything I'm shown, say authoritatively, here's a verse that says that. My guess is yes on those principles and that basis, but there's no scripture to give you beyond that, Tristan. So I hope that's helpful.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Peter, enjoying Signs of the Times out west in Farragut. His question is about after Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives. I picture either he's spiking a football.
A touchdown.
Or a rocket ship is coming back like a touchdown. Anyway. During the tribulation, the earth is basically wiped out. The sea and fresh water turn to blood. The earth and man are scorched by the sun. Death is also prevalent, et cetera, et cetera. So when Jesus returns to the earth at the Mount of Olives, how does the earth get restored for the millennium? Does Jesus just speak his word to the earth to make it right again? I cannot find anything in the scriptures concerning this mystery.
Yeah, well, it does. And I'll give you one right now. Isaiah 43 is a great one for you to run to. And let me read some of that for you. The Bible does say that the Lord will revive the earth. I've often said that it'll be revived like it was with Adam and Eve, but actually it's not that quite that good. We're going to see that the Lord does revive the entire earth, but there's still going to be some areas where there are going to be some dry areas and things like that. And there's reasons for that we don't want to get into right now to take the time theologically. But starting in Isaiah 43, verse 18, he's speaking of his second coming, what the earth's going to be like. He says, do you not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old? Behold, I will do, or do not remember them. Because behold, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth, and shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. The Bible talks about the highway of holiness that's going to be going up to Jerusalem. And rivers in the desert. So God will bring rivers to the desert areas. They'll spring to life and be green. He says, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Again, that shows that they'll be springing to life from all the fresh water that'll be there around the globe. And he says, this will also give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. So he talks about, and this is just one area. I encourage you, that's one place to go, but the Bible does in more than one area. He talks in another area about the lion and the lamb, will feed together, the animals and this kind of thing. So there are several things where it talks about the Lord's restoration of the earth after the great tribulation. As a matter of fact, Greg, in, Zechariah, it tells us that, the Lord, that when he releases the springs from Jerusalem, they will go and touch the waters of the earth and heal them.
Yeah, and heal the Dead Sea.
The Dead Sea will spring to life.
But that is when Jesus returns and his foot sets, he sets foot
yes.
on the Mount of Olives.
Yes.
Which he was right there. Peter was right there, like, you know, with the Lord touching down on the Mount of Olives, but it goes a little bit further to tell us what happens.
Yes. And so again, you're going to see the earth restored. The oceans will be restored from all the damage that's done during the great tribulation from those waters that are flowing from the south side of the temple. It tells us in Zechariah and other places, as well as here in Isaiah about the earth springing to life from the waters in the desert. So you're going to see a restored earth, a revived earth. Again, the end of Zechariah is a great one to go to. Isaiah 43 is a great one to go to. If you want to look up cross references to those verses, you'll find other places that talk about the reviving of the land, the foliage coming back. And so God's going to re-green the earth, and it's going to be a beautiful place during the thousand-year reign of Christ.
It'll be the best.
Yes.
Ever.
Can't wait.
Yes. All right, it's time to get into One World Economy. And just a production side note, This was the theme song that Donald Trump used before he was president when he had his TV show, The Apprentice.
For real?
For real. This is the music that he used, and so I thought it was appropriate to play for the One World Economy.
I guess it is.
Blaze Media reporting that biometric payments are here, but at what cost to your privacy?
Yeah, this is leading into the Mark of the Beast, where there's going to be, again, everything will be done by biometrics. Again, have you ever thought of paying your credit card was too complicated or inconvenient, it says? Well, you'll be happy to know that that now you can just raise your palm and accept your biometric overlords. According to the report from Reclaim the Net, Visa and Tencent, is that Tencent? I guess I've never heard of that company. Have partnered to invent a new payment method. This method combines palm prints and what is reportedly called vein recognition. That's kind of weird. The report goes on to say this is touted as more reliable than facial recognition.
It recognizes your vanity.
Yeah, you're so vain. Because all you want is your money, right? Since they can reportedly be tampered with more easily, this new biometric technology is being rolled out and tested in Singapore, where participating businesses can include palm scanners in their payment terminals, while this payment is advertised for convenience since it does not require the use of physical devices. Adelan Kim, Visa Country Manager for Singapore and Brunei, described the program's goals. Our aim is to enhance the payment experience and ensure that our customers can enjoy seamless transactions with the highest level of security. Together with Tencent, we are excited to lead the way in transforming the future of payments.
Now, Amazon, after they bought Whole Foods, introduced palm scanners at their Whole Food checkout.
That's
so you could scan with your palm.
Get your palm read at Amazon.
Get your palm read at Amazon.
That's right.
And let me read your palm. Oh, look, you're broke. You just bought groceries.
You have a large bill in your future.
Yes.
A large bill.
Anyway, it's coming.
It is. Well, again, here's the thing, Greg. Let me take a moment. I won't go long.
Okay.
Take a moment on this because just today, I hear some tech, guys, this one specific guy speak tech stuff sometimes. I love it. He's got such an insight in the tech world and just a genius in the tech stuff. And he said that AI is going to soon so overtake the world that they literally can control, if whoever's in control of it and wants to, can control everything everyone does. Of course, that just screams to me of the Antichrist. But he's talking about, basically your entire everything. You can use it for, it sounds convenient, but you do everything. Your banking, your shopping, your just whatever you need to do is going to be done by it. But it's really terrifying when you realize how it's going to be used by the Antichrist. So here's the thing to realize. We're not waiting on the technology to be there for the Antichrist to take over the world. The technology is here. The question is the Antichrist here? I believe the answer is yes. But right now, he's being restrained by the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. And when that time comes, it's going to move fast. Look, you think, wow, look what's happened. There's this big turnaround with President Trump, and the next 4 years, big turnaround. It could change literally overnight. Look how fast the COVID thing kicked in. Overnight, everything can change. So don't rest on your laurels or anything else. Realize we've got to be about our Father's business, redeeming the time, because the days are dark. And so, again, it's interesting to watch what's happening with the AI, and it's going to be fast and furious.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, as we take a look at growing anti-Semitism, we visit a story that just happened the week of the election. This is from Newsmax.
Yeah.
Hundreds of Jews ambushed and attacked in Amsterdam.
Yeah, what really makes my head blow off on this stuff is that I was reading some of the articles, and I know what happened, and I'll get to the article.
Okay.
Literally, through the social media, they put together teams and groups of Muslims to be waiting at the exits coming out of a soccer game so that they could catch the Jews, whatever exit they came out of, and they could beat them and hurt them and do all kinds of things to them. And then they did it, and we're going to read about that. But in the midst of doing that, the way it was reported in the news is that Israelis antagonize Muslims and get attacked at soccer game. It is
a lie from the pit of hell.
It is so slanted and such a lie that your head wants to blow off. But if you don't know the facts and you don't do your homework like I do, most people don't know. They believe that's probably true. And so, again, it says here, again, they're attacked in Amsterdam, a pogrom. And what is that? It's an organized, often official, encouraged massacre or persecution of a minority group, especially against the Jews, is what a pogrom is. And so this is what it says. Amsterdam banned demonstrations for 3 days after from Friday after overnight attacks on Israeli soccer supporters by what the mayor called anti-Semitic hit-and-run squads. And that's what they were.
Mm-hmm.
Mayor Femke Halsema said Maccabi Tel Aviv fans were attacked, abused, pelted with fireworks around the city, and that riot police intervened. They didn't intervene much. I mean, the videos, the police didn't help them very much, and even the Jews that were attacked are saying the police didn't help them very much. I quote, "We saw a lot of demonstrations, a lot of people running. It was really, really terrifying," said Joni Progbetsy, an Israeli soccer fan in Amsterdam. Prime Minister Netanyahu's office said that Israel was sending planes to the Netherlands to bring fans home, and they did. They sent some El Al planes over, loaded up some 2,000 people. I guess they just moved home. And the anti-Semitic incidents have surged in the Netherlands since Israel launched its assault on Gaza. Again, on October 7, 2023, many Jewish organizations and schools reporting threats and hate mail since then. Now, first of all, that's horrible. I'm so glad to see the nation there defending them and getting them out of there. But I want to just remind our listeners, God is not doing this, but God is using the attacks on the Jews around the world to drive them back to Israel. God said in the last days, I'm bringing my people home. And we've seen throughout history, some of them go home willingly. Some of them go home under coercion. And when it gets so rough living out of a place where you're around your own people that can protect you and a government that will protect you, at some point you're like, I'm out of here. I'm going home. The reason they don't want to go back, some of them, Greg, is obvious. They have settled families, settled homes, settled jobs.
It's the only life they know.
Yeah, think about what if somebody said to us today, okay, right, you got to go move to wherever. Well, what are you talking about? Well,
right,
but if they start attacking you and I enough and we thought our life was in danger, we might say, you know what? Here we go.
Yeah.
You know, so...
Well, I mean, the prophecy of Israel being reborn again as a nation came through the persecution of the Jews at the hands of Hitler.
That's right. And it's continuing on. That was a major push of the rebirth of the nation.
Yes, it was.
And now God gave them a nation, Greg, that they could go back to. Many of them decided they don't want to. So now the persecution is rising and God is using that to bring them. And we're going to talk about that Sunday. Zechariah chapter 2 talks about, you know, tell the north and south, give them up, bring them back. We're going to talk about this on this weekend. So that's exactly what God's doing, and we're watching prophecy take place right before our eyes.
Okay, we're going to look at some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. This is from Fox News, dated November 10th. TB. The silent killer crossing our border.
Yeah, that's pretty scary to think that TB is now coming back because of all the illegal...
Well, it's coming from people that have never been inoculated.
You have all the illegal immigrants coming in, but they're bringing TB and other diseases with them.
Yep.
And the problem is, you say, well, Americans have been inoculated against TB. Well, yeah, but they brought over a new
strain.
That's resistant to antibiotics and I think even what inoculations they have.
Mm.
So this is a big deal, and it says it's no laughing matter. Globally, I didn't realize this till this article today. Listen to this. Globally,
wow,
TB has overtaken COVID-19 deaths and what they attribute to COVID-19 deaths. Open borders, the biggest infectious disease killer on earth right now is TB.
Bigger than COVID, doesn't it say?
Yeah, it's overtaken.
Yeah.
Open borders allow deadly narcotics and criminal gangs to invade our country, but there's a silent killer also making its way across the border, tuberculosis. America's woke public health authorities are more concerned with equity, redistributing health resources among racial groups than with keeping a disease the U.S. once nearly eradicated from once again becoming a major threat. Reported cases of TB shot up 34% from 2020 to 2023. That's a lot, according to the Centers of Disease Control, and coming in from the illegals crossing the border. More than three-quarters of the cases are foreign-born people who picked up the disease in their home countries, traveled to America with the TB, and the TB incident rate is 60 times higher, for example, in Haiti than the U.S., and we just let in massive amounts of Haitians in large groups in America. In New York City, the number one destination for migrants, this is in New York, Greg, the incidence of TB is 2.5 times the national average and still rising. They're more than double the national average now, and they're rising because they're bringing all these the migrants in and letting them stay in New York, and people there are getting TB. This is more than a political issue. This is a survival issue, and this is, again, one of the consequences of the laws being broken by those coming across our borders. It's against the law to come into our nation unless you have a legal means to do it. And when they do it legally, they check their status of health and all that, and so you're able to monitor these things. When you come in illegally, you can't monitor these things. You simply have to, it's just here, and then, well, there you go. You're dealing with it.
All right. Our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from Yahoo News, dated November 13th. Millions of Nigerians go hungry as floods compound the hardship.
I thought that was Yahoo News. I thought it was a local establishment.
No, you're not. No, yeah. It's not.
All right. So it's not Yahoo.
No. All right. And it's not Yeehaw either.
All right. Yeah. Yes. Well, Nigeria.
Yes.
Back
to the news.
Unrelenting price rises and a brutal insurgency had already made it hard for the Nigerians in northern Borno State to feed their families when the dam collapsed in September, flooding the state capital and surrounding farmland. Many people ran out of options. Now they're standing in lines for handouts in camps for those displaced by this dam breakage. It says, I can't even cry anymore, one person said. I'm too tired. Again, the flood washed all their life away, driving her and her husband and her six children to a bare room in Gubbio, an unfinished housing project about 60 miles northwest of Maiduguri that has become a displacement camp. Torrential rains and floods in 29 of Nigeria's 36 states this year had destroyed more than 1.5 million hectares of cropland, affecting more than 9 million people, according to the Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations. So why am I reading this? Matthew chapter 24 mm-hmm. says floods, famines, all these things are going to be increasing and causing greater damage in the last days. That's exactly what we're seeing happen.
You know, that's a good reminder, Pastor Mark, as we think about something like that. And then in light of the recent election and, you know, there's a sense of relief and a sense of reprieve and whatever. Prophecy still goes on.
It does.
Prophecy doesn't stop.
You're
even
right.
Even though we might get a stoppage from the onslaught of the enemy at a certain level, the enemy is, first of all, he doesn't stop. He's roaming about like a roaring lion. He doesn't sleep, and prophecy will continue.
That's right. And again, although everyone's very optimistic,
yes.
Say everyone, most Americans and even many yeah. in the world are optimistic after this election. You're still going to see the increase of famines and floods and earthquakes
and anti-Semitism
volcanoes.
And
I want to remind yes,
yes.
And
yeah,
hatred among different
yes.
groups. But I want to remind everybody, it's not because of man-made climate change. That's just not accurate. That's not true. It is because God said in the last days in Romans 8:22, the earth was going to be groaning. We're experiencing the earth groaning. It's nothing to do with man. We couldn't stop it. I don't care what bills we pass, how green we try to get. We cannot stop what's going to happen. God's the one holding everything together, and he promises he'll do that all the way through to the end.
I'll submit this to you, and you tell me if I'm right or wrong about this, that man does have something to do with it, and okay. it relates to man's rejection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I would definitely. Yeah, well, that's again
so,
in the big picture. That's
yeah.
what brought sin in, which
right,
brought exactly. the whole thing. Yeah,
but to that point, I mean, it's like so the judgment's coming.
You're right. That we can have influence as far as chastisements
yes.
go and judgments go, and also because man sinned, all this is coming in. But my point is that.
Yeah.
This is not...
We're not causing the
no.
world to get warmer.
People yell the word science. The science does
not
back
science.
Up this
no.
climate stuff. People are being lied to them and they're manipulating things. The Lord said, I'm going to hold all things together. Colossians. He says, I'll keep it together. I'll do that. And the Bible shows us it'll all be held together until the Lord comes back. And then he'll restore it, like we talked about earlier,
yeah.
to very similar to what it was before the fall, although not completely.
Not completely, yeah. All right, we shall visit the church. Well, not our church. But according to AP News, we're going to visit the Temple of Satan because it's gaining ground in Chile as faith and traditional religion wanes in that country.
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you how smart Satan is. He is very, very smart. And you'll see as I read some of this article.
He's cunning.
He's very cunning. The wiles of the enemy, because he,
yes.
you know, he knows if he comes right up in your face, sometimes he does. He just puts blatant Satanism. Hey, let's go, you know, kill people and, you know, bite off bat heads. And some people go for it, but most people don't. And so, but if you present it as something where it's really kind of nice and really Satan's not even really involved, if Satan's not really involved, why do you call it Satanism? Listen to what they say. It's Friday night in downtown Santiago, the capital of Chile, and a group of 15 people gather around a table sharing a bottle of wine and, again, decorated chalices and knives because a Temple of Satan ritual is about to start. 5 years after the Satanic Temple of the United States made headlines and unleashed, you know, its wave of panic, it says, when it was designated a church, which it was, a similar organization in Chile, a conservative country where half of its population identifies as Catholic, is asking the government to recognize them legally as a religious association. And get this, Despite its name, the Temple of Satan, Satanists and Luciferians of Chile, they don't embark on sacrifices nor ask its congregants to worship the devil. Okay, now, then why call it Satanism? Why call it Luciferian if you don't acknowledge the devil? I mean, this to me is like, again, it says among its 100 members are people who work as publicists, firefighters, police officers, lawyers, psychologists, and ex-murderers. I threw that last one in. Not really.
Well, why not be inclusive, Pastor
yes,
Mark?
They found an organization, a way to, this organization, it can defy moral norms, dogmas, and religious impositions, like the Catholics put on everybody, they would say. While they embrace the term Satanist, and get this, they don't revere or even believe in Satan. Now again, I don't know that I believe them. But what's amazing is that they say they're a Satanist group, and the Church of Satan, but they don't believe in Satan. What is that? I mean, at least find something you believe in and try to make it a religion. I don't get this.
So would that be the same as people going to church and saying they're Christian, but they really aren't?
Or they don't believe in Christians.
Right.
I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in Christians.
Yeah.
I mean, it's totally... Yeah. Anyway, I shouldn't expect anything rational here. But notice, it says they worship... This is so funny. I did not know what this next line was. It says they worship rationality. I just said they're totally irrational.
Yes, but they worship rationality.
Because they say they don't believe in Satan, but they're Satanists. Well, then they brag and say, well, we worship rationality. Well, no, you don't.
No, you don't.
You're not rational at all. And they also say they worship individualism, pleasure, and they also get into the mundane life. Rather than gods, they praise humankind. Here's a quote. You are the owner of your own present and future. There is no God that makes decisions for you, said the spokesman of the group during a walk through the tombs and mausoleums at the General Cemetery in Santiago. What a pleasant place to take a nice stroll in the evening with your family. He notes that the figure Satan is purely symbolic and the rituals are performed to bring out the emotions and leave the intellect aside. They have certainly left the intellect aside. I will give them that.
They have. And they listen, and they might not be worshiping Satan, but Satan has definitely influenced them to worship themselves.
Yeah.
This is the worship of self.
It really is. And you know what's funny?
And this is idolatry.
Well, and while they say they don't believe in Satan, Satan certainly believes in them.
Yes, he does.
And he's using them as foolish people. And so, hopefully they'll come to Christ. But it's amazing to me. Look how Satan does it. And guys, take this as a note, believers out there. Satan doesn't come with, shaking demons in your face. He comes in some way that makes you think, oh, this isn't so bad. And then he destroys your life, and hopefully he tries to destroy your soul if you let him. That's what his hope is, but you shouldn't let him.
Yeah, read Ezekiel 28, and when it talks about the king of Tyre, it's really talking about God's creation of Satan and what he actually looks like. So you
can
understand how adept Satan is at making bad things look good.
That's right. So.
All right, our last article of the day, some good news from All Israel News. This is dated October 26th. A few days old, a night of unity at Christ Church. Arabs and Jews worship Jesus together in Jerusalem.
Isn't that great? I love this place. I go there every time we go to Israel.
Okay.
And I stayed there here this last time I was there. And they have a little bed and breakfast, kind of bed and breakfast thing they have there.
Very nice.
And Greg, you've probably been there.
We
went to Israel.
I don't
remember.
Remember
going to a coffee shop there in Old City? Did I ever take you somewhere in there? Anyway,
yeah.
I'll bet you've been there. But
I'm
it's
sure.
It's a great place. And anyway, it's the oldest Protestant community in the Middle East. A lot of people don't realize that, located just a stone's throw, probably not the best example to use, from the Jaffa from the Jaffa Gate in the Old City. They hosted a night of unity on Sunday, October 13th, where with 125 in attendance. And it says, in the middle of the war raging on several fronts, the invitation to the event read this way: there's no better time than now to come and worship with us, in Hebrew and Arabic.
Mm.
A communion service was held in Christ Church, followed by a time of worship in both languages in the courtyard. David Pelegi, who's the rector there of the Anglican Church in the heart of Jerusalem, led a packed congregation through the communion liturgy, interspersed with beautiful singing. Row by row, people went up to receive communion and blessing and take part in the ritual instituted again by the Lord 2,000 years ago. He said, "We have expressed our unity in the most practical way possible tonight." He told the participants, he also spoke about the love that believers have both received and shared with one another. And this is a good news story, just to say this, look, there are a lot of Arabic believers there in Israel, even as some Jewish believers, and of course the believers, the Christians that are there, that are Gentile believers, but they all got together and they all worshiped the Lord together. That is a small snapshot of what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming and establishes his throne for 1,000 years there in Jerusalem. You're going to see, the Bible says, all peoples, nations, and tongues will be coming together and worshiping the Lord and singing his praises and lifting up his name. So, I love that place. Not because necessarily, I'm not even as far as their doctrine goes and all that. I just love it because it's such a sweet atmosphere when you go have a coffee. You can stay there, you can visit there, and for them to come together and worship the Lord. And they've been a big help to Calvary Chapel Bible College over there, working with them and all. So it's a blessed place, and I love that place. But exciting to see them kind of giving a snapshot, Greg, of what it's going to be like very soon when the Lord comes back. Everyone, no matter what your background, where you're from, worshiping the Lord. So we look forward to that day, and hopefully we're not far off.
No, I don't think that we are, even though we might have a good 4 years coming to a certain respect. Prophecy's still going to continue. So we're still going to be here as long as the Lord allows us to.
That's right. That's right.
Here. So, well, anyway.
Real quick, a second. Remember, Fernando Ortega will be here the weekend before Christmas. He'll be here for Saturday night and all three services on Sunday morning. The 1 o'clock service on Sunday will be probably the best one to go to for Fernando. It's all free because the crowds are going to be, I think, huge on the first three services. But that's the weekend right before Christmas. I think that's the 20th, 21st. Yeah. Or 21st, 22nd. I don't have it in front of me.
That's all right. But we'll announce it again as we get closer.
I want to remind our people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Pastor Mark, thank you as always. Folks, thank you for listening. Don't forget our website, thewaymedia.net, or our app to get everything Signs of the Times related. And more Signs of the Times are coming your way next Friday at 1:30 right here on WIAM.